Thanks so much. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, we're continuing our journey through that. We're in the last half of chapter 14. So I'd invite you to turn to that. And then again, as usual, there's an outline, a bit of a white sheet there in your bulletins that you can follow along and see how far we are. And you might want to jot the odd thing down, keep yourself awake. Got that stuff done, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. Just again, this precious blood that you shed so that we could be washed clean and stand faultless before the throne. Lord, that realization is the beginning of a journey of getting to know you more fully and a journey of you transforming us. And as we think this morning about this journey, then I pray that you would speak to us, that you would mold us and shape us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the ways that I prepare for today's study or any Sunday is I kind of read the passage and meditate on it a bit, and then I dig into the, you know, theological dictionaries and journals and commentaries and do all that stuff and all that academic stuff, and then I come back and I meditate through the passage again. And this last week, as I was meditating on the passage in this second time through, and what really struck me is that this passage deals a lot with facing challenges in life. You know, challenges are a funny thing. On the one hand, there can be positive challenges, right? We all want positive challenges. None of us like to live a life that's kind of boring and we just sit down and we never grow and we never learn. Well, maybe some of us like that, but most of us wouldn't find that very interesting. We like to grow. We like to expand. We like to get new territory, whether we're looking about a job that we're in. We want a job that challenges us, or we want to be challenged in our marriage and make it better, or whatever the case may be. And so there's a positive side to challenge. We want to step up to the plate and grow through it. But there's the downside of challenges too, isn't there? Some challenges are difficult. If somebody says, how was your week? And they said, man, I had a really challenging week. Usually it doesn't mean that they're all excited about what happened. Usually it means that something difficult has happened. That things haven't been going well. That people have opposed us. Or we feel some kind of a pressure upon ourselves. Sometimes a pressure that's so deep and so hard that we feel like we're getting crushed and it's hard to breathe. And we really do want to stay in bed or just run and hide. And that's kind of a negative challenge. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that God's answer to both of these sides of the idea of challenge is singular. It's one. It's the same answer. It's the same path. It's the same way. So what I'd like to do is read the passage of Scripture, and then I'll outline what I think the single solution to this is, and see if you can pick it up, and then afterwards you can see if you agree with me, disagree with me, or whatever it is that you like. So you'll remember, as Irene said, Paul's on his missionary journey. He's been to Iconium, got run out of town there. We saw last week that he went to Lystra, and there they stoned him and they dragged him out, left him for dead, and so he gets up, and the next day he goes to Derbe, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city, at Derbe, central Turkey, and they won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, that's on the coast. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, around in Syria, and where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they now completed. Big circle. They went back with the guys that sent them out. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Here's the answer that I think God gives to us. In this whole idea of challenges, positive challenges that we pursue or difficult challenges that we face, the answer, I think, is being and making a disciple. Now, it's important that we get on the same page on this whole thing about discipleship. And so let me first off by saying that discipleship and being a disciple is for everyone. You know, I often quote Dallas Willard. He's one of the mentors that I have in terms of reading his stuff. And I often quote him, but I just love what he says about discipleship. Listen to what he says. The disciple of Jesus is not the deluxe or heavy-duty model Christian, especially padded, textured, streamlined, and empowered for the fast lane on the straight and narrow way. He or she stands, the disciple, on the pages of the New Testament as the first level basic transportation in the kingdom of God. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that sometimes in our mind, we kind of think that there are two kinds of Christians. There's sort of the basic Christian that has their faith in Jesus, that says they believe that Jesus washed away our sin, and they just kind of hang around and wait until Jesus comes back. And then there's this super Christian, the Ferrari of Christians, called the disciple. And they're disciples, they're those people that we kind of envy because they're really into this Jesus thing, and they know lots about the Word of God and they're serving, and we're kind of envious of them, but at the same time we kind of feel uncomfortable because maybe we're a bit guilty and maybe we think we can't be, and we just sort of separate. Well, I'm just a Christian, but they're a disciple. And what Willard is saying, which is scriptural, is that, listen, there are not two different levels of Christians. A Christian is a disciple, and a disciple is a Christian. And if you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, then you are a disciple. The two are the same thing. As a matter of fact, if you look at the scriptures, it hardly ever calls followers of Jesus Christians. And it very, very often, most often, calls them disciples. I mean, even in this passage that we're looking at today, the word disciple here, did you count it? No less than three times. So a disciple then is basically a follower. Okay, so what is this disciple that we're all supposed to be? Well, basically, a disciple is not only one who believes in Jesus. That's fine. But a disciple is one who's committed to becoming like Jesus in every way. It's very important that we understand this. A disciple is one who's committed to being like Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? We begin to think like Jesus, feel like Jesus, look like Jesus, serve like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, confront like Jesus, all of the different things of life. A disciple is saying, Lord, here I am in the power of your Spirit, make me like Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this to the Galatians. Later on, the same guys in Turkey here, in Galatia, in Asia. My dear children, for who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. He's actually going through a little bit of a discipline thing there. And he's saying, look, you need to understand that it's Christ formed in us. So that day by day, month by month, year by year, as people observe us, as people see us, we become a little bit more like Jesus in the ways in which the Holy Spirit leads us. That's why in our purpose statement as a church, it says, to praise and worship God, did a bunch of that this morning, that's awesome, and to mature and help others mature into the image of Jesus. We're to help each other be more like Jesus. And we're to be in the business of placing ourselves in the hands of God so that he can make us more like Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, there's a few things. Let me talk, first of all, about a general path of discipleship. I promise you that if you'll dive into this, your growth will occur in the Spirit. I mean, it's not the only thing to do, but this, I honestly believe it'll help you. So seven things about discipleship that I'd like us to consider for our lives. The first thing is to begin well. Now, some of us have said, well, that's great. I've already been a follower of Jesus for 20 years. How can I possibly begin well? Well, we can hit the restart button. And what I mean by starting well or beginning the faith well is first of all, decide to be a disciple. Not just to make a decision for Jesus, but to say, you know what, I need to be a disciple. It's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus forgiving my sins. That's awesome. That's great. That's step one. And so for that, we need to be taught the basic spiritual disciplines. How to pray. How to live in community. How to read the Bible and scriptures. How to serve other people. How to live a generous life. These are the fundamental spiritual disciplines, we call them. Or the means of grace. In other words, these are the channels of grace that God pours his grace into your life. And if we're going to be a disciple, we've got to figure out some of these things. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to pursue these things and learn how to do it. The second thing is that we need to identify the goal of spiritual growth. You know, one of the other things that Dallas Willard says is, here's the biggest mistake of the evangelical church in North America. The largest mistake of the evangelical church in North America is that we spend all of our energy trying to get people into heaven instead of heaven into people. Now let me explain what he means by that. It's an awesome thing to get people into the kingdom of God and to get them to understand who Jesus is and forgiveness of sin and all of those things. I mean, that's a great thing. That's getting people into heaven. But the scriptures say what we need to be really focusing on is getting heaven into people. In other words, getting the kingdom of God into my heart, the kingdom of God into my head, the kingdom of God into your heart, the kingdom or the rule of God into your life. And so we need to get that whole, that's our spiritual growth, is not just to get into heaven. That's not the goal. The goal is to get heaven into me, to get Jesus into me. And so John Ortberg often talks about this, and so does Dallas Willard. And the whole spiritual formation said is this: you need to have vim. And he just used those three little letters, V-I-M, like cleaning. Okay, now let me explain what they are. They are vision, intention, and method. Okay? Vim. Okay, that's what it is. So what does he mean by that? Well, first of all is a vision. It's very difficult for us to be a disciple of God and to say, you know, I'm going to learn to grow and to act and to live and to think and to be like Jesus if we don't have a vision of who Jesus is. So that's step one, is really getting to know Jesus. That's why we study the Gospels all the time, to see who Jesus is. I was just on this little course last week, as some of you know, and it was on discipleship. It worked great since it was coming up in the text, so I was very happy about that. But Deb Hirsch was one of the ones I was teaching, and she said a very simple thing that I think is very helpful. And that is that when we think about Jesus, maybe do this. Maybe take one of the Gospels over the next week or month, or whatever you like. Take one of the Gospels and look at Jesus through the lens, through three P's. As you look at the stories of Jesus, ask yourself the question, what do I learn about the person of Jesus? Who does Jesus show himself to be or claim himself to be in this story? Now, the second P is the posture. What's Jesus' posture towards people? How does he stand towards them? Does he stand as an overlord? Does he stand as a servant? Does he stand as one who's in confrontation? Does he stand as one who lifts up from the ground? What's the posture of Jesus? How does he interact with people? How does he interact with the Father? How does he interact with the state? What's the posture of Jesus? And then the third thing is, what are the priorities of Jesus? I mean, everybody around Jesus had some priorities for him. Get rid of Rome. Don't mess around with the children. All these different things. But what were Jesus' priorities? What has he said? This is what's important. As I go through life, here are my priorities. And just make a note of that. It'd be a fascinating study to go and gain a vision of who is this Jesus that the Spirit is forming us into. And the second thing is, then you form the intention. You make a decision. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm not going to be satisfied with, you know, just confessing Jesus and then kind of waiting until he comes back so we can go to heaven and be happy. We make a decision. My intention is to be a disciple, to allow the Holy Spirit to transform me into the image of Christ. And then the third thing of the method, and that is that we need to continue to do some of these very things that we're talking about, plus some others. Third thing on being a disciple: have a journey mindset. It's a trick of the enemy to think that we're all done when we confess Christ and then we just wait around. This is a journey that will take all of our lives and all the different experiences of our lives. And some of the experiences of our lives are going to be very, very difficult. And some of the experiences of our lives are going to be very, very pleasant and marvelous. But the trick is to understand that from day one until the day when Jesus returns or I die, whichever comes first, I am going on this journey of becoming more and more Christ-like. And sometimes I'm going to go forward and sometimes I'm going to go back. And sometimes it's going to be easy and sometimes it's going to be hard. But there's this mindset that I'm on a journey and I'm never, ever going to quit. And that this journey involves my whole being. Not just my mind, not just my heart, but my body, my time, my actions, my relationships. My entire life is on this journey of looking more and more like Jesus as the Spirit works in us as we place ourselves in our hands. Fourth, understand your spiritual personality. You see, God in his mercy and his grace made each of us unique. And because made us unique, our growth plan, so to speak, needs to be custom made to achieve the things that the Spirit lays in our heart to make. Now, even though we're all unique, you can kind of put yourself into four basic categories. There's four general senses of spirituality. And here's what they are. Doing, thinking, being, and feeling. Four different ways in which people experience God. We know this, right? Doing. Some people never feel closer to God than when they're doing. When they're serving the poor or teaching this or building that. And they're doing. And just as they're doing it and then they're getting it out and they're seeing a job to come to completion. And that's when they feel closest to God, is when they're doers. And they can't understand people that don't want to do. They don't understand how can we just want to sit and pray and let's get something done. This is when I feel close to God. Other people are thinkers. And that is that they can just spend forever reading books and getting excited about Greek verbs and things like that. I can't imagine who they would be, but there are some out there. And the way in which they connect closest to God is through their mind. And through the study of scriptures, and they could go to classes every day, all of their life, and never do a thing other than, wow, that's great. Some people, they're a little bit different. They're being. We know these folks. And they'll tell you, you know when I feel close to God? I feel close to God is when I'm out in the mountains, or I'm beside the lake, and I'm just still, or I go out on my deck at first thing in the morning, or late at night, and I just sit, and I just say, Jesus, talk to me. And being, just being, just resting in the Lord. That's when they connect in. And other folks are feeling. And they talk about things like, I just fall in love with Jesus more all the time. And you see them in worship service, and you can just see they're dancing, or they're enraptured and caught up, and they're pouring their heart out, and you can see that the music is just flowing through every pore in their body. We see this with some of our brothers and sisters up here. You know, you can just see that they're connecting with Jesus. Now, here's what you need to know. Okay, get this. Really, really get this, okay? Well, before you get it, let me say this. If you want to read more about this, you can read Spiritual Pathways by Gary Thomas. Okay, it's kind of a present book. We've got it in the library. You can read that. You'll learn more about it. Now, here's what you need to get. You need to figure out which of these spiritual personalities you are. Are you a doer? Are you a thinker? Are you a beer? Like, not a beer, but a beer, you know. Are you a beer? I got to come up with a better word. Or are you a feeler? And here's what you need to do. Make sure that you build some of that into every day of your life. Now, I don't know how some of you young mums with kids climbing over top of you and you're a beer. I have no idea how you're going to get 15 minutes to sit and be still. But somehow you'll make your husband or I don't know what. Somehow you'll figure that out. And build that into your life, because that's your bread, that's your sustenance. It's what's going to keep you going. Now, second, equally important. It's very important that you discipline yourself to engage in some of these other ways of connecting with God. Because very often, we know this, right? When do we grow the most? We grow the most when we're in a new environment. I mean, you know, we do something, we get hammed to it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we get some neat things and they grow, but all of a sudden we get thrown into something completely different. And wow, God blows our mind. So, for example, for me, you know, kind of the thinker guy, it's critical that I do stuff of the heart. It's critical that I, you know, involve myself in corporate worship and try and understand it. And then when the song, the words are up there, that I allow myself to do it sort of like from the heart and not just a theological analysis of whether that was actually true and what text would apply to that verse. I have to kind of fight that. Unless it's real heresy, then we're not singing that song anymore. But I have to do that. And so whatever it is that your natural way is, you need to sort of look across the yard there and say, you know what, I'm going to do this and I've got this built in my life, but I'm going to do some of this other stuff. If I'm a beer, I'm going to go out and I'm going to serve the poor a little bit. Or if I'm a doer, I'm just going to sit for a little while and learn what it is to sit in the presence of Jesus. And so you need to cross-pollinate that way, because that's where some of your big growth will go. Now let's keep going here. Number five, to participate in true Christian community. This is intentional, collaborative interdependence. There's sort of two extremes that are dangerous. In our society, we're taught to be independent. I'm going to pull up my own socks. I'm going to do it my own way. I don't going to need anybody else. If this is the way it's going to be, I'm just going to force my way through. And to heck with everybody else, I'm going to be independent, because you can only count on yourself in the end anyhow. And we say, that is, you know, then you're mature when you can do that. On the other hand, there's this negative side of dependency, where we're just completely dependent on somebody else, and we're never really mature, and we know people, you know, and they're kind of a drag on you, because they just can't seem to get it together. And they're just dependent, and they don't try and grow, and they don't try and strive. What the scriptures want is neither of those extremes. What God wants is interdependence. Well, we grow and we pull a certain amount of weight, but on the other hand, we're ready to be vulnerable with each other. We're ready to say, hey, I need your help in this. And on the other hand, we're ready to help each other. It's interdependence. This is community. I beg you to be in some form of a small group. Men's group, women's group, Bible study group, serving group, ministry team. I don't know what it is, but I beg you to find, and sometimes it's hard to find, you know, the group that we click with and that it works for us. And sometimes we have to stretch a little bit and we're not going to get 100%. But I beg you to be in some form of a small community, because that's when the growth will really happen. That's when the support is really there. Community. 6, learn to walk in the Holy Spirit in daily life. If you want to know more about that, Scott and I have got a course on living in the Spirit. It's on the website. You can go and you can. It's about 6 hours of instruction there on to do with that. Number 7. And this is critical. And that is to be involved in a missional spirituality. The word missional is a fancy word. It just means to be on God's mission. Jesus came to earth with a mission. The mission of reconciling all creation back to himself. Every person, all of creation, the whole thing. And then he says to us, you know what I want you to do? I want you to join me on that mission. And the way in which you participate in that mission, it's going to be different for everybody. It's going to be different in different times of your life as you have time and energy and resources and all that stuff. But we need to be involved. What you need to understand is this. If this missional part isn't here, then all the rest becomes nothing less or nothing more rather than just a self-help program. What makes it Christian is that all of this thing, all of this growth, all of this becoming more like Jesus is for the sake of other people, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the mission. That's what makes it Christian. That's what makes it not just some sort of self-help stuff. Okay, look at that, baby. I am 1/3 in and I've got 3 minutes. Let me just go through this real quick then. I finished the whole thing. You can go and listen to it in first service. So I went a bit faster. Now, the good news is that we don't have to do all this stuff alone. We talk about that community and you'll see that what Paul does is he gives help along the way. He went through and he preached the gospel. Then you notice what he did. It says he went back to... And why did Paul do that? These were cities that had rejected him. These were cities that had tried to kill him. And yet, in spite of being stoned and beaten and rejected, he went back. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because Paul knew that the business is not just to make converts, but to make disciples. And making a disciple, helping each other along this road of learning to be what it is to be like Jesus, is worth Paul's life. He put his life on the line for discipleship. Just how critical it is. Well, how did he do it? He strengthened them. The whole idea is that he gave them to be more firmly established in Jesus. He confirmed what they had. He told them they weren't crazy for believing that way. He encouraged them. That literally means to come alongside. And as you dig into the word, it means all kinds of things. Everything. Sometimes people come alongside us to comfort us or console us. Sometimes exhort us, or in other words, give us a bit of a kick in the pants because we need to smarten up a bit. Sometimes it's instruction, or sometimes it's teaching. It's actually a word that was used in the military, that what officers did before they sent their troops into battle. Encourage them. And then he gives a warning. He says, listen, we'll have to go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. Sometimes there's going to be pressure because we are standing against a world that says everything opposite to God. We say be interdependent, the world says be dependent. We say serve, the world says climb to the top. We say be generous, the world says accumulate as much as we can. There's a complete change of lifestyle. The Bible calls us aliens in this land. We don't fit when we're living like Jesus. They crucified him for it. There's hardship. But thankfully, we are given victory in Christ.
And there's a couple of other things that help us get this victory. Community and God's grace.
I can't believe I almost skipped over verse 23 because you know how big I am on the church. But if you read most of the theologians and the commentaries, they zero right in on this whole thing in verse 23 here. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. The church, the community, the body, it's what brings us to victory. Theologian Michael Wilkins says this about the essential nature of community. Listen to this. Perhaps the single most important development of discipleship, illustrated in the book of Acts, is the establishment of the community of disciples, the church. The community is what focuses the life of discipleship, provides the opportunities for growth in discipleship, creates the environment for reproducing new generations of disciples. There's this whole thing in our society these days that you can kind of do it, you know, you and Jesus, and that's good. And being a part of the fellowship, being a part of community, being a part of a church, that's not necessary. Now look, I'm not saying church has to look like this. I mean, church can look in all kinds of different ways. There's a few core things that make it a church, but it is essential to discipleship. It's what's going to help us through these difficult times, these crushing times. Here's the problem. When we face the challenges that are negative, you know what most of us do? We run away from the church. We hide for a while. And then we come back and we think we're all fixed up and can smile again. It's the opposite to what God intends the church. He says, no, wait, when you're that, there are going to be people around you that love you and know you. And that's why I say small groups, because it's hard for us, you know, it's hard to know 600 people. Small group to care for us and love for us and carry us when we want, or when we need that, and to carry other people when they need it. And if the church is going to be what it should be, the next thing he did in the midst of this community is that he appointed elders, or say other word, pastors, shepherds, overseers, bishops. Those are all the same function in the New Testament, just different words. Not the same function, same person. Elders and pastors. Elders kind of give wisdom. Pastors are shepherds. They care for people. Overseers, that's it. It's a ruling thing. And bishops is the other word that's used for it. So they kind of give governance. And Paul went through and he appointed elders. It's a bit tricky. Because the point, it sounds like he just went through, okay, you be an elder, and you be an elder, and you be an elder. But the word really means, originally, to stretch out one's hand to vote. And what's going on there, probably, is some kind of a combination where Paul and Barnabas help them select those people who are spiritual leaders to get them through. But the final key for victory as a disciple is God and his grace. Did you notice that it begins and ends by talking about committing people to God? Verse 23 and verse 26. One of the most important things that we can do for each other is to commit each other to the Lord and to his grace. To take those pressures, to take those struggles, to take those challenges and commit them to the Lord. To take us when we're just kind of coming into Christ and commit us to the Lord. And Lord, here's this person. You know the potential within this brother or sister. You know what it is you want to do in and through this person. And so we commit them to you and we send them out to do incredible things for the kingdom of God. It's so important that we do that with each other, because here's the truth. It's God who actually does all this stuff. We place ourselves in the hands of God, just like Paul and Barnabas did. And the church committed them to the Lord, and they went out and they went to Asia Minor and they preached where there had never been preached before, and they brought Gentiles in which had never before, and they faced death itself. But then when they come back, do you see what it says? They reported to the church everything that God had done through them. The victory ultimately comes through God. It's interesting, you know, we're having coffee, we come to Friday morning prayer, and then we go for coffee afterwards, and Irene joined us, and she said on Friday, you know, Alan, we need to talk more about the victories in our church, because we talk a lot about the struggles, but, you know, God brings victories, and it's true. We need to share with each other that, you know, we face these challenges, and sometimes they're hard, and sometimes it's difficult, but God brings us a victory in it. And so often we pray for each other, and we forget to come back and give thanks to God for the victory that he's given in us. We forget to say, Lord, this is still tough. But the Lord is leading me through this, and there's these little surprises that God gives me along the way, and these are the victories of God, even in the face of these challenges. Let me just finish by saying this. I just invite you to do one of two things over this next week. Option one. Look over those seven things and commit to doing one of them that you're not doing. Maybe it's to get some spiritual discipline there. Maybe it's to read the Gospels through the eyes of the three P's. Maybe it's to find yourself some kind of a Christian community, a friendship group, whether it's formal or informal. Doesn't really matter, but maybe one of those seven things. Maybe you need to get involved in the mission because you've been sort of sidetracked because you've been discouraged or too busy or whatever it is. Just look at those seven things and say, you know what? I'm going to form the intention to do one of these seven things because I want to look like Jesus. Option two. Pray and ask the Lord who there is that you can pour your life into. Because you see, that's why elders were appointed. It's because they were a little bit further down the road and there's a few people behind them and they can pour their life into that person that's behind them a little bit. Maybe it's through helping them study. Maybe it's through teaching them to pray. Maybe it's just through loving on them. Maybe it's through inviting them to come with you as you serve and feeding the poor or working at camp or whatever it is you do. Just figure out, okay, I'm going to just commit for the next couple of months to pour my life into this person and help disciple them. I just invite you to do one of those two things, whichever one the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. Almighty God, we're so thankful for your grace to us, and we pray, Lord, that as you continue to form Christ in us, that we would yield ourselves up to you, that we would hear you, submit to you, and have the courage to follow you. Lord, make us disciples. Challenge us in ways of growth that are exciting and thrilling and unexpected and stretch us out. And make us disciples as we face those times in life that are difficult for us. Pour your grace upon us because we confess, Lord, that it's you. And as we commit ourselves and each other to you, that we experience your victory and you receive your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.